glad that you're able to be out. Tonight we want to continue our discussion on discussing our adversary, Satan. We want to begin tonight by looking at a passage in Acts chapter 26. Please take your Bible that you have been with you to the Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. In this verse, we really have, in a nutshell, the reason for the preaching of the gospel, for the reason that God sent out the gospel, his power to save, according to Romans 1:16, in order that men might be redeemed and be brought back from sin. In our passage, it says, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Notice to open their eyes. When a person is following Satan or in the grasp of Satan or not really understanding that they're in the grasp, they are blinded. We call this spiritual blindness. They don't know the truth, and the Bible has another term that it uses. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, because they did not have a love for the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Now again, that's not God's desire. God's desire is to turn them away from darkness to light, and that implies that light is in the gospel, and from the power of Satan to God. This is a very easy premise for us to understand. You are either in the camp of Satan, or you're with God. There is no in between. There is no gray area. There is no halfway. There is no tightrope. You're either in or you're out. You're either with the Lord, or you're with Satan. Now what determines which of those camps that we're in? It is not necessarily just determined by being a Christian. You would say, well, being a Christian puts you in the camp with the Lord. Maybe not. It depends on what your actions are. It depends on if you've come to the light. It depends if you come out of darkness. In order for you to be away from Satan, you have to come out of the darkness. And you can't come out of the darkness without being pointed to the light. And the light is in the gospel. But there is no passage, no place in the Bible that shows this more clearly than the book of Job. I'd like you to take your Bibles, your Old Testament, and turn to the book of Job for a moment. In Job chapter 1 and 2. Now we know this story very well. And again, it's a very important story in the Bible because it really is a debate. The book of Job, whenever we think about Job, we think about suffering, and rightly so. It is a book about how to suffer the Christian. But there's another theme of the book of Job that is often overlooked. And that theme is a debate between God and Satan. Now, I want you to follow this with me. It's not cynical, but an insulting accuser. Satan is, he's not cynical, he's an insulting accuser. And we see this in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, what does he mean? Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, is his respect for God simply based on what he can get? Is it simply based upon what God does for him? Well, that's a fair-minded question. Do men serve God simply for what they get from him? Is that the motivation that we should have in order to serve God? That's what Satan is accusing Job of. Job is accusing, Satan is accusing Job of serving God simply for the benefits that God gives him. Now, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and on all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now notice what Satan is doing. Satan is accusing God. He's not just accusing Job, he's accusing God. He said, God's put a hedge around him. God has protected him. God has put him in this bubble. And God has blessed his life in all of these ways. So God, he is accusing God. He's accusing God of protecting him from ill treatment, of bad things happening to him. But notice he even goes further and he accuses Job. Down at the end, he accuses Job. He says, now, God, if you take everything away from him that you have given him, he will curse you to your face. He will deny you. He will turn his back on you. He will quit serving you if you take everything away that you have blessed him with. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a battle that exists between God and Satan. Satan doesn't think that man will be faithful to God in adversity. This is the debate of the book of Job. Job, the debate in this book is Satan says, if man has adversity, if he has tribulation, if he has discouragement, if he has things that don't go his way, then he will cease to serve God because he will see no benefit in it. He will see no advantage to it. But he thinks his love for his maker is shallow, and it only burns bright in luxury. It only burns bright when things are going well, and when everything is right, and when everything is going the way that he planned. And you know what? With some Christians, this is very true. What Satan says is very true. There's some Christians who have a deeper love for God when things are good, and when things are going right, and when things, there's no adversity, there's no problems, then it's easy to serve God. It's easy to love God. But Satan says, wait till adversity comes. It is a battle regarding the integrity of the human race. Job is brought forth before Satan as a man, as an example to one that will love God despite his circumstances. God says, man will love me and serve me even in adversity if things don't go his way. Satan says, no, he won't. If you take away your protection, and you take away his blessings, and you take it and you hurt him, you let him hurt him personally, he will discard you. Now that's what this book's about. This is a book about who's right about this. Who's right about how man handles adversity? Who's right about why men serve God? Is it Satan or is it Job? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I mentioned this morning, it says, we need not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he gain advantage over us. We need to be aware that he is not a passive enemy. Don't underestimate Satan. This adversity and this adversary that we have is simply someone who is not to be trusted. He could have reduced it to a case of horrible luck. He could have attributed it to the Lord during his ruin. But in reality, Satan was at work behind the scenes to discount God's praises of Job. Have you ever considered what God said about Job? Now, this is not just anybody's commendation. This is what God said about Job. Look at Job chapter 1, and look at what God said about him. Then they said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? He is blameless, he is upright, and fears God, and shuns evil. What a commendation. And this is not just some man making accommodation. This is God Himself making accommodation about the person of Job's character. Now, wouldn't you be impressed with someone that had that type of character, that was committed by God Himself? But Satan says, that's all a sham. That's all a sham. Because everything's well with him. He's been blessed with many children. He's very wealthy. He's very prosperous. He's very diligent to serve you. And everything is going his way. And so it's easy for him to do that. But you take that all away, and he'll change his opinion of you. Now, the question is, who's wrong? And you know what? That's exactly what Satan was allowed to do. He took away Job's prosperity in a very quick order. He not only took away his prosperity, his children were killed in a horrible accident. Not one, not two of the 10, all 10 in one swoop. And in a very short period of time, Job's wealth was decimated. His family destroyed. His wife discouraged to even, in chapter 2, tells him to curse God and die. But what did Job do? What did Job do when all these things happened to him? In chapter 1, that question is answered in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and wallowed in pity. If your Bible says that, you got a bad translation. Because what the Bible says is that he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Have you ever put yourself in the place of Job? I have. Could I have done that? Could I have seen all the work that I've done in my life to put me in the position I am now, older and down in my life, and watch it all evaporate quickly? And then see the children I brought in this world, the children I love, the children that God blessed me with, and because of a tragic accident, they're all taken from me. Would I have the faith, would I have the love for God, that the first thought would be to worship God and bless God? I know what you're thinking. Sure we would. Would we? Maybe you're wondering why God allowed this. Why did God allow Satan to do that? God allows Satan to do a lot of things. But he allows it to test our faith. He allows it to perfect our faith. He allows it to demonstrate our love and our faith in him. And if you can't pass the test, then you don't deserve to be one of his children. You don't deserve to be one of his blessings. Listen, brethren, if we didn't have to demonstrate our faith would be worthless. If everything would go right and nothing that you would have to sacrifice for serving God, your faith would be meaningless. But you know the difference in this test? God knew Job's character. That's why he put him up as an example. He didn't just pick anybody. He picked Job because he knew Job's integrity. He knew how deep Job's faith was. And he knew how deep Job's love was for him. Now, that doesn't mean Job didn't have some questions. Man, he had some questions. But when you get to chapter 38, he's sorry that he ever asked. And you know why he's sorry? Because he knows he's not in the position to question God. Are any of us? Am I in a position, are you in a position that you could question God about anything that he does? Let's ask a real simple question. Who gets the better end of this deal? God or us? Who is more blessed in this relationship? God or us? You know the answer to that if you're honest. We come out far ahead. God doesn't need us. In Acts 17, we don't worship God because there's something lacking in his life. We don't serve God because there's something lacking that we provide that he doesn't have. We serve God clearly and purely out of love and our faith in him. And if that's true, our circumstances don't matter. What Satan does doesn't matter. If I truly love God, I'm committed to God, and I'm dedicated to God, and I have faith to God, my circumstance do not matter. And if they do, then your love and your faith is shallow, and it won't last. In James 1, although you inside, listen to what God answers to him. Then the Lord said to Satan, this is after he took all of his wealth. This is after he did all this. This is in the next chapter. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And he still held to his integrity. Even though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. You took your best shot, and it didn't work. It didn't work. And you know what? Satan can take his best shot. And if you have the faith and the commitment that Job had, it won't work either. You see, that's the difference between a person that has strong faith, strong commitment, strong desire to serve God, and deep love for God, than the one who is just playing at church and going through the motions. Because when adversity comes, and it will come, and when hard times come, and they will come, and when difficulty happens in your life, and it will, you're going to really find out what kind of faith and love you have for God. And you know what? That might be something that you won't like what you find out. But you see, God didn't worry about that about Job. Because he knew the integrity of Job. What does he know about your integrity? What does he know about mine? Will I wither this test? Or can Satan put me to shame by letting adversity come into my life? And would I turn on God because of the adversity? In James 1, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt God. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. What is James speaking of when he speaks of Job? How do you reconcile these two passages? We should first understand that God is never tempted to do evil because he's only life. He cannot be tempted to murder because he is life. He cannot be tempted to covet because he owns everything. And he's far greater than anything on the earth. So what is the meaning? God allowed it. God tolerated it. But how do you reconcile these two passages? The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Our interpretation must not contradict itself. The meaning. Evil cannot tempt God to act in an evil way. Any evil that Satan does will never take God to react in an evil way. No matter how unmerciful it is, no matter how unjust it is, no matter how ungodly it is, it's never going to cause God to respond in a negative way. Never. But you know what? That should also be true of us. No matter what ugliness happens, no matter what ungodly thing might happen, no matter how unjust, no matter how unfair, no matter what it is, no matter what evil is perpetrated by the circumstances of life, should it ever, ever change our relationship with God? It should never lead us to do evil. He does not seduce us to do evil. Satan moved God to allow Job's integrity. He allowed Job's integrity to be challenged, though the challenge was very severe. God did not allow Job to be tempted to prove his integrity. God already knew Job's integrity. He's not trying to prove his integrity to God. He's trying to prove it to Satan. He's not trying to prove it to God. God knows Job's integrity. He's not seducing to sin. God did not sin against Job by allowing Job's integrity to be tested. You know why? Because our integrities are tested every day. Satan can tempt us. He can lay a snare for us. He can put obstacles in our way. He can use discouragement. He can use adversity that comes in our life. He can do that at every turn and at every time of anything that happens to you in this life. And God will allow that to take place. And he does. Why? Why does he allow it to take place? You know why? There's a reason why. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. Here's why God does it. Verse 7, 1 Peter 1. That the genuineness, let's read verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, that though for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why your faith is tested? To purify it, to test it, to make sure that it's what it needs to be. And God allows the things that can happen in this life. Now listen, brethren, God doesn't make bad things happen to test your faith. God allows you to be exposed to things that can happen to you beyond what you have done or what you want. He allows you to go through it to test your integrity and to test the genuineness of your faith. You know what it's called? It's called life. What did the Bible tell us about life? It rains on the just and the unjust. You get the good with the bad. And being a Christian does not exempt you from the onslaught of Satan. Every one of us in this audience, if you haven't been exposed to Satan's onslaught on you, you will be. And many of you already have. You've gone through the fire. You've gone through the adversity. You've gone through the tribulation. We've just experienced a year of it. All these things that we're experiencing, what Satan wants us to do is blame God. If God's so powerful, why didn't he just take the virus away? Why didn't he just eradicate it? We don't need a vaccine. Just let God take care of it. Why did he do that? Because it's part of life here on earth. While God cannot be tempted by evil, man can tempt God by testing his promises. So he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah. because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Remember when they were tested at the water? They were crying to God, you brought us out of the wilderness to kill us with thirst. He said, you were tempting me. God said, you were tempting me. You were putting me to the test. I told you I would take care of you. I told you I would lead you. I told you if you were obedient, I would take care of you. And now you be murmuring because you're putting me to the test. Brethren, we don't have the capacity nor the right to ever put God to any test. That is not acceptable behavior of a Christian. We don't put God to any test. God allows us to be tempted. It's likened to a kid who is wanting to clean his room and test his parents by delaying getting it done. He is not tempting or seeking to seduce them to do evil. He merely wants to see if they're true to their word. Now, if you don't clean your room, such and such is going to happen. Well, let's see if it happens. Let me give you an example I'm talking about. When I was in Indiana, this is before I started preaching, there's a little boy. And he's quite a little boy. I think Jason was about 4 at this time. And he came in. He came in after Bible class, and he's sitting there with his mom and dad, and I'm standing behind him. And his dad says, what'd you learn in Bible class today, Jason? He goes, why don't you just shut up? You know, that got my attention. And I thought, whoa. But then while I was trying to rule from that, he goes, Daddy, you're just stupid. And I'm thinking, man, that kid needs to be taken out. But then I backed up, no, that parent needs to be taken out. That parent needs to be taken out. If that young boy does that at 4, what is he going to do when he's 14? If you give a child a rope, he'll take it as long as you let him take it. The people were testing God's promise of whether he would be with them. God said, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll make sure you have everything you want. No one will be able to stand against you. No adversary will be able to defeat you. I'm going to take care of you. They put God to the test. We don't have that right. This is tied to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27, where God tested them to see if they would rely on God or would they complain. Did they pass the test? They failed their test because they complained. You see, God allowed them to be tested, but they failed because they complained. They didn't trust God. The same thing can be said about the manna. Remember they had the manna for a while? And then they said, we love this manna. When we were back in Egypt, we had meat in the pots to the fall. And so they're testing him again. So you know what he did that time? Tell me God don't have a sense of humor. You know what God did? God sent him quail. And he sent him so much quail, and it was so deep, that it was coming out their nostrils and in their teeth. They had so much of it. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get them to see that they didn't really have faith in God. They didn't really trust God. And let me ask you a question. Did Israel ever learn that lesson? Did Israel ever learn to truly trust God and have faith in God? Did they ever learn that lesson? No, they never learned it. And I'm afraid some of my brethren don't learn it. Remember Satan tempting the Lord? Then the devil took him up to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, again, this is similar to Job's day. Satan took Jesus up to the holy city in Jerusalem. The Holy City didn't exclude the tempter nor temptation. Being in the church today is the place where you will be tempted the most. Do you believe that? Satan sent upon the pinnacle of the temple, and it seems that vainglory seemed to be added to the temptation here. Here at the temple, it would usually be a large group of people. They would have loved to be entertained by Jesus performing a miracle on that occasion. Maybe he could jump like he had a bungee cord, but he didn't have one, and he would just bounce right on his feet. You see, he was tempting God's promise. He was tempting what God said in Scripture, if God could do it. God says, I don't need it. I don't need to test my Father. I don't need to jump off this pinnacle. I know exactly what my Father will do. He would not be tempted. That's why he rebuffed this temptation. It was a temptation for God to tempt his Father, but he wouldn't do it. He granted bodily control in the holy city, the highest point. Temptation to overconfidence. He wanted Jesus to be overconfident. You know he'll take care of you. Go ahead and jump off. He wouldn't have any of it. Because why? Because he trusted his Father. The devil is very successful in these two venues today. Just as surely as he does not succeed in making people doubt that Jesus can save them and for their need to turn their rocks to bread, he likewise succeeds in making others so overconfident that they presume that Jesus will save them even when they dive into the pinnacle of sin and dive into the pinnacle of error. They believe that God will pull them out. But what you're doing, you're tempting God. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. The devil's head is full of Scripture. His heart is empty of it. Brother McGarvey said that, and that's a pretty good statement. He knows a lot of Scripture, but he doesn't know how to apply it. That's like a lot of people today. Satan can quote Scripture, but unlike modern minds today, he understood how powerful it is. Jesus shows us a good example too here. He does not refuse and does not discourage people from using Scripture simply because Satan misuses it. Sometimes people want to look for an excuse not to read their Bibles, nor to go to the church, nor to obey the gospel because of the poor example of others. That didn't stop Jesus from quoting it. Because Satan misquoted it, he didn't stop quoting himself, did he? Just because people get on the bandwagon to see it doesn't mean you have to. Just because people misuse God and his word doesn't mean you have to or I have to. Note that again that Jesus is and where the temptation is. Jesus is on the holy temple. The temptation is to throw himself off. Since you are the Son of God, because God will surely not let you fall. You are safeguarded by the promise of the Father. So jump. See, Jesus destroys the devil argument with Scripture. You know how he did it? He says, you're tempting God. You're not tempting me. You're tempting God. And he would have no part of it. What does it mean that he is an adversary? What does it mean that he's our adversary? Satan is an adversary. An adversary is one who is against you. Satan is against you. He's against me. He's against every child of God on this earth. He wants us to fail. He wants us to fail. That is his end game. He wants us to fail. He's against us. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Remember when he counted all the people of Israel? And my buddy mentioned this in his invitation Wednesday night. And 70,000 people. And Joab, who wasn't an ironclad person of character, even Joab tried to talk him out of it. said, you don't need to do this. God said he'll be with you. He'll say, no enemy will ever be able to defeat you. Was any enemy ever able to defeat God? When David was with God, could any enemy defeat David? No enemy ever defeated David. And David now thinks he needs to know the number so he knows he has superior numbers over the enemy. He had God. He didn't need numbers. He tested God. He put God to the test. And he failed. And 70,000 people lost their lives. Opposing Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Satan is always going to oppose us when we try to serve God. The tempter. Matthew 9, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Satan is always going to stand against us to get us to fail. That is his motive. That is his game. He wants us to fail. He wants us to put God to the test. He wants us to doubt what God says. Satan takes away the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown out of their hearts. Why? Why immediately? So it can't grow. So it can't take hold. So it can't give stability and steadfastness. He takes it away in order to weaken us. Bound in affliction. So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath? She had this blood problem for 18 years. Shouldn't she be released? And they were going to criticize it because it was on the Sabbath. You see, it had nothing to do with about being on the Sabbath. It had about Jesus doing good. They didn't want Jesus to do good. Why? Because they wanted Jesus to fail. The Pharisees wanted him to fail because they didn't accept him as Messiah. Satan wants us to fail. The accuser of the brethren. We read this morning. Satan accuses us. He casts us down. He wants to weaken us. He wants to weaken our faith. He wants to weaken our resolve. He wants us to put God to the test. We've got to fight this temptation. And we've got to trust God. We've got to put our confidence in God. We've got to put our faith in God. And we have to believe what God said, despite what Satan and circumstances in this world might do to us. This passage also implies that he is the cause of death. And he is. Satan. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said to the Lord, rebuke you. Notice, contending with the devil. Even an angel contends with the devil. If angels have to contend with the devil, do you think we're going to escape? Do you think we're not going to have to contend with him? The Hebrew writer wrote, insomuch as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is Satan. Satan has the power of death. Why? Because he can destroy your soul. He has the ability to lead you to destruction. Not physical death, he could do that too. But he definitely leads you to physical, spiritual destruction. He has the power of death. Jesus came to release you from that power so you don't have to succumb to it. So he can't defeat us. But he will defeat us if you put God to the test. Satan will not be defeated if you try to put God to the test. Philippians Five final facts tonight. Satan is real. He doesn't have a red suit and a pitchfork. And he doesn't only come out at Halloween. And he doesn't come out and he has a red suit. Satan is a real, viable enemy and adversary, and you better not underestimate him. Satan is evil. Satan is evil to the core. There's not one good thing. You know what? People make a living out of spinning and making anything bad seem good. I don't think you could do this with Satan. How would I spin this to make him a good person? Well, he'll let you do whatever you want. That's good. That hasn't worked out too good. Satan is our enemy. Satan is our enemy, and he will always be our enemy. And he will be your enemy until the day you draw your last breath or until the day the Lord comes back. There will never be a time that Satan is not your enemy. But your enemy does not have power over you. Your enemy cannot defeat you. Your enemy cannot beat you, and your enemy cannot take away your crown and life. He can help you do that, but he can't do it. Satan has a domain. And what is his domain? His domain is this world. This world and all of its glitz and all of its glamour and all of its immorality and all the things that can offer you and all the fun and all the pleasure and all the things that it can do to distract you from life and distract you from serving God. This is his background. This is his playground. This is where he works. This is where he works. This is his domain. And when you succumb to him, it's because you have not put on the weapons that God gave you to fight him. But the most important thing, if you forget everything I told you today about Satan, there is one more thing I want you to remember. Satan can be resisted. You do not have to say yes. You can say no. Satan has a domain. Satan has power, but he can be resisted. But you know how you succeed? You know how you defeat this enemy? You know how you defeat this person? What we find in the last passage we read this morning. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, but you can't resist him until you first submit to God. If I submit to God, then I trust God. I have faith in God. I have confidence in God. And nothing the devil could do, or no situation this world could perpetrate upon me, and no obstacle Satan puts in my way, could cause me to lose one iota of respect or love or commitment to my God, if I truly have submitted my life to God. And if you submit your life to God, you will have the ability to always resist the devil. Now, you either believe that or you do not. But we can and we must succeed. Now, in closing tonight, which one of these spirits, which spirit bears witness with mine? You know, in Romans, we're going to talk about our spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to what these two verses say. But then the lesson is yours. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit and the word that he gives us in the Bible and our application of that word and that word being taken into our hearts and applied and acted upon, that bears witness with the Holy Spirit that both our witness testimonies prove that we are with God. But there's another way you can witness, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, who does the world belong to? Whose domain is that? That's Satan's domain. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Those who are disobedient, those who are disrespectful, those who are ungodly, their spirit is in line with the spirit of the power of Satan. Now, which of these spirits are you bearing witness with? Which spirit do you bear witness with? With the Holy Spirit or with the one of the power where everyone is under the sway of the evil one? Which spirit do you bear witness with? The spirit of God or the spirit of Satan? And here is the last verse. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Whosever spirit we have, we're manifesting it. What does that word manifest mean? It means to make known. How are we making known who our spirit is lined up with? By our works, by our actions, by our words, and by the depth and the degree of our faith, our love, and our commitment to God. Which spirit bears witness with your spirit tonight? Brethren, do not underestimate this adversary. If you underestimate this adversary, he will destroy you. He will take away every good thing in your life. And he will end up helping you lose your soul. And you'll spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. Don't let it happen. Beat him at his own game. Trust God. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. Follow God. Put his word in your heart. Put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6:10. And you know what it says? You'll be able to stand against all the fiery darts of the devil. But if you leave some of that armor off, you're going to be vulnerable. And wherever you leave the armor off, that is what Satan is going to attack. He is a worthy opponent. He is a worthy adversary. But he cannot win. He cannot beat you unless you help him to do so. My recommendation is stick with God and don't make it more difficult. Put up a fight, brethren. Put up a fight. Don't let him take you so easily. Trust God. Put your faith in God. Put your confidence in God. And he'll help you to resist the devil. Please take your song books out and turn to the song your brother Ron has selected as a